If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles back out. Turn to the first letter to the Thessalonian church, chapter 4, and we're going to continue this sermon series titled, Being Comforted by Being Informed About Christ's Return. This is part number 2. A couple of weeks ago, we started part number 1, and of course, homecoming last week was a wonderful oasis in the middle of a spiritual desert for our church family. Amen. And so this week we're going to pick up right where we left off in our systematic study of God's Word, verse by verse. Main lesson before us this morning, the blessed hope of Christ's return brings comfort to the bride of Christ. No, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel good to know that one day all this shall pass and we'll be with Christ forever? Hallelujah and amen. Miss Martha was reminding me of the tragedy that took place at the coast last night, where 3 people were brutally murdered and I think 8 were wounded. And you know, it's comforting to know that one day that will never, ever happen again. Amen. And until then, we just trust in the Lord, don't we? And we pray and we pray and we pray. That's what faith is all about. Not knowing what the end is, but knowing who's going to get us there. And we just trust in the Lord for His goodness and His grace and His mercy. Matter of fact, I've got another really good story for you that I would like to begin this message with. If you've ever heard of the Crossroads periodical, this was in issue number 7, and it goes like this. Professional golfer Tommy Bolt was playing in Los Angeles and had a caddy with a reputation of chattiness. So before he teed off, Bolt told him, "Don't say one word to me. And if I ask you something, just say yes or no." So during the round, Bolt found the ball next to a tree. It was a precarious place to be. He had to hit under a branch, over a lake, to get his ball onto the green. So he got down on his knees and looked through the trees, looked over the lake, sized up the shot, and said, "What do you think?" to his caddy. "5 iron?" "No," came the reply to Mr. Bolt. "What do you mean, not a 5 iron?" "Watch this shot as he grabbed his 5 iron from the bag." The caddy just rolled his eyes and said, "No, no." But Bolt hit it anyway, and the ball stopped 2 feet from the hole. He turned to his caddy, handed him the 5 iron, gleefully, boastfully, braggadociously said, "Now what do you think about that? You can talk now." "Mr. Bolt, that wasn't your ball." I know you've heard the expression, ignorance is bliss, but sometimes it's not. Mr. Bolt's ignorance cost him dearly in that round of golf. And in much the same way, the Christian members of the church family of Thessalonica were ignorant about Jesus' second return and the rapture. And as you recall, that too cost them some great discomfort. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to them, informed them about the rapture and the second coming of Christ in order to comfort them and bring them encouragement. And just as it did to those brothers and sisters then, so too it does for the brothers and sisters now. It brings us comfort because we are no longer ignorant when it comes to the second coming of Christ into the rapture, that wonderful doctrine. Being ignorant of the rapture and the second coming of Christ is not blissful at all. And thanks be to God, we don't have to be ignorant about it because God's Word tells us everything we need to know about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. So church family, be encouraged. Well, a couple of weeks ago, as I said before, we started studying this text, verses 13 through 18, of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And we learned 3 things about the rapture, about the second coming of Christ, and 3 comforting things. First of all, we we learned that we could be comforted with the right information about Christ's return, and we can. Secondly, that we could be comforted through the death and resurrection of Christ, because without the death and resurrection of Christ, there would be no second advent. There would be no rapture. Matter of fact, there would be no church. But thanks be to God, there is the death and resurrection of Christ, and we too will be raised with Him one day in glory. And the third thing we saw that we could be comforted about when it came to the return of Christ is the word of the Lord. Paul said he got a word from the Lord about the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And so he shares that, gives the right information so the church of Thessalonica and so this church family would not have to be ignorant about it. So I have three more comforting things I'd like to share with you about the second coming of Christ, the second advent of Christ, which has to do with the rapture. Point number four that we're going to pick up with this morning is this, that we can be comforted by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. Look with me there in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving your people exactly what we need. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the exact words that we need to be comforted and to be encouraged in a world of chaos. Knowing that the greatest and the most severe problem we have is that we were born under sin. That we were born sinners in need of the Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Thank you for revealing this truth to us, that we would place our faith in Jesus for salvation. That as He was crucified, died, buried, and rose again, so too we will rise again with Him. That we will rule and reign with Him someday in His kingdom. Thank you so much, Lord, that we know for sure and for certain that this world of chaos will end one day. But before it gets there, you're going to take your bride to be with you in heaven. And we give you praise for this wonderful news. So, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. May it guide us. May it lead us. May it equip us and encourage us to stand firm in our faith. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we're learning that we can be comforted by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me make this very clear. As we study the book of Revelation for a little over a year, we learned that the imminent return of Christ is at hand. And so, too, we see that same truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Christ is about to return. Can't tell you exactly when because I don't know, and no one does. But I can tell you this, that He is on the way. And it could be any day now that He'll return. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. At any moment, Christ can return and He'll rapture first those who are asleep in Christ. And then in the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, we will all be with Him in glory. Now that's what I can tell you for sure and for certain, based upon the very word of God. And I can tell you for certain that the order of the rapture is that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those who left alive till His coming will then join Him in the air with the rest of the saints. And Lord knows these are the most comforting words that the church needed to know then, and the church needs to remember every day that we live on this earth. That one day we're going to be reunited with loved ones who died in Christ. But more importantly, and most importantly, we're going to be reunited with Christ as we've never been before because of the rapture. And so in verse 16, Paul begins to write about the event of the rapture. That it comes about as a result of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says this in verse 16, the first part. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. I like what one theologian said. First, he says, the Lord himself will return for his church. He will not send angels for it. Isn't that comforting? That the husband of the bride will return for his church. He's not going to send his best man. He's not going to send an emissary or an envoy. He's not going to send an angel, but he's going to come himself for his bridegroom, and he's going to take her to be with him where he's at. Oh, the old song, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. That's us, church. That is us. That's what the Lord has in store for every single person who is in Christ by faith. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good. And the word that comes to my mind is this, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you know, because Jesus is the one coming, he's going to make sure it happens. That's what that means. He's going to make sure it happens. Now, where would Jesus come from to pick up his bride? Where will he come from? Look at verse 16 with me once again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. So Jesus will come from where? Up there. Where's heaven? Up there. Where is it at up there? I ain't got a clue. But I know it's up there. Because you can't descend unless you've gone up. And the Bible says that heaven is up. You know, none of this really surprises us, does it? For the scriptures bear this truth out. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it tells us about the ascension of Jesus in the heaven on the clouds. The Bible says, and when he had said these things to his disciples, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. The Bible tells us what Stephen cried out in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You want to know where Jesus is? He's at the right hand of God. Where? In heaven. Is he going to stay there? Nope. One day he's going to do what? Descend back down to the earth to pick up his bride. So just as Jesus ascended into heaven, one day he will descend from the heavens at his second advent. Next, we're going to hear something as Jesus returns. The Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus told a dead person to get up, right? You remember, in John chapter 11, verse 43, the Bible says this, when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, how do we know Lazarus was truly dead? Because the Bible said he would be he was in the grave how many days? 4. And a good Jew knew that if a dead person is dead for 4 days, they are really dead. And we know that one of the witnesses said, Lord, no, he stinketh. He was dead. And Jesus called the dead Lazarus from the grave. Now, you multiply that by a magnitude to the nth degree, and when Jesus comes again with a cry of command, all of the dead in Christ from all the ages of the earth will immediately obey the command of their general, and they will come from the grave to meet him in the air. No one that knows the voice of Christ at that point who hears it will disobey their general and their chief. That's what's going to happen. Not one dead saint will miss the cry of command of Christ to come forth from the grave. Not one dead saint. Not one. Not one dead saint will disobey the Lord's cry and command. And one theologian described this cry of command as a general who's commanding his troops. So Jesus is like a general who is commanding his troops with a loud, authoritative, verbal command so that the troops will obey him and come forth from the grave. The perishable will give way to the imperishable, the earthly to the supernatural. Some theologians say this will take place so quickly the world will miss it. But can you imagine the dread and the fear and the confusion that this resurrection from the dead and those who are alive in Christ, who are raptured from the earth all at once, can you imagine what those who are left behind will feel? And it's going to be fear and dread and angst. As good as that glorious day will be for the believer, it will be a day of darkness, dread, and destruction for the unbeliever. Notice verse 16 tells us another voice will cry out at Jesus' second advent. The Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command with the voice of an archangel. So there's going to be two voices, the cry of command of the Lord and the voice of an archangel. Now, the only archangel that is ever mentioned in the Bible is the archangel Michael. In Jude 9, the Bible says, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So that's the only archangel that is mentioned by name in the Bible. So this tells us a few things. First of all, it tells us that there is truly a spiritual war taking place all around us of demonic and angelic forces. And even one of the most powerful angels is battling another most powerful angel. Michael and the devil are battling one another. It also tells us that there are heavenly ranks among the angelic forces of God. Michael is one of the highest ranked angels of all, one of the most powerful, one of the ones that has the most authority. Michael is such an angel. But is Paul writing here about the archangel Michael? And we can't absolutely answer that in the affirmative. We just don't know. But that an archangel would accompany Christ gives even more significance to this supernatural event taking place. I can see in my mind Christ descending and the heavenly host of angels about him, protecting him from the demonic forces that want to keep him from coming from heaven. And not a one of them can touch him. Even the mighty archangel Michael is there with him on his return. Now, along with Christ's cry of command and the archangel's voice, there is another sound that will be heard, a very familiar sound at that point anyway. The Bible says, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now, can you imagine the voice of Christ commanding those dead in the Lord to come from the grave? Can you imagine the voice of the archangel all at the same time shouting victory? And then along with that, a trumpet. I can almost hear reveille play, can't you? Can almost hear it. Oh, what a victory that day will bring. And all that's going to be reverberating through the skies. And you think, well, the whole world's going to hear. But the Bible tells us that this event takes place so quickly that the world probably will not hear it at all. All they will see is the aftermath of what took place. Now, what will be the effect of these things taking place? I'm so glad you asked me, because the Bible tells us in verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the effect of Christ's cry of command, of the archangel Michael, or the archangel Michael,
voice and the blow of the trumpet of God, they will have this result, that all of the dead in Christ will rise from the grave, perishable to imperishable, earthly to the supernatural, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what it tells us. Hallelujah. Not a single sleeping believer will miss the call of God. Come home. Not a single one will miss that joyful call. The soul of the dead, of every dead saint, will receive their new imperishable body. Our dead loved ones in Christ will not miss this. Matter of fact, we're going to have to catch up with them if we're alive here on earth. So be comforted, church family. Be comforted. The Lord's voice is so powerful that it can bring life to the dead. Not only do we see that, but in point number 5, we also get this reason to be comforted. Comforted by Christ's rapture of those alive in Christ at His return. So look at verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So be comforted, church family. If we are alive at Jesus' second advent, He's got a plan for us too. The Bible assures us that in verse 17. The living saints, those that remain on earth at Jesus' return alive, will not be left behind. We will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the word caught up comes from a single Greek word which refers to a strong, irresistible movement. It could even be a violent movement, but I don't think the rapture is going to be violent for the believer. So one theologian says this, caught up, the Greek word that's translated caught up, means to take for oneself, to choose, to snatch up or snatch away, to seize, to catch away or to catch up, to pluck, to pull. So the idea here is that Christ is going to snatch us away in the blink of an eye. Now, where do we get the word rapture from? Well, you will not see the word rapture in the Bible. The word rapture comes from the Latin rapto, which means to seize. It means the same thing as the Greek word. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament used this word to translate the Greek word harpazo. That's where we get it from. The whole idea, the whole doctrine of the rapture comes from this verse. That He's going to seize us up. He's going to catch us up. He's going to snatch us away without a warning. Very quickly, very suddenly, the living saint will be raptured, called up to glory along with the dead saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks of this once again. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, we shall not all die in Christ, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." That is, fit for glory forever and ever. One moment we'll be busy about our day, the next we'll be gone, called up to glory. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, "I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. We'll be about our business as usual. And then we'll be gone in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. As Jesus returns for His bride to catch us up, it means He's going to move us to a new place. The Bible tells us that new place is heaven. That's comforting to know, church family. You know, I've always read John chapter 4, verses 26, as though with a saint died. And that's true. It's true for that. But it fits the rapture even more. You think about it. Let me just read these words. Paul's telling us, be encouraged. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In other words, be encouraged. Why? This is what he says. Believe in God, believe also in me. At the rapture, In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you see the similarities between this and what Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 4? It's not just when the saint dies that Christ comes for them, but it's at the rapture Christ is fully and finally going to come for all the saints all at once. And he's going to take us to our home in heaven to be with him. Now I'll settle for a shack right on the edge. Just get me in, Lord. Just get me in. That's so comforting, isn't it, church family? Yes, it is, Pastor Dave. I'm so glad you agree. As Jesus returns for his bride, to be called up means that we'll be fully and finally rescued from the dangers of this world. Hallelujah. Sin can no longer enslave us. Satan can no longer attack us. And self can no longer assault us. And on top of that good news, I think this is another reason, for me anyway, to understand a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, the final comforting words that Jesus gives in verse 17 are these: and so we will always be with the Lord. And so the bridegroom will be reunited with his bride as never before in all of eternity. So this verse gives us a reason, I think, to believe once saved, always saved. We are safe, we are secure forevermore in the firm grip of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So be comforted, church family. You will be raptured someday. You'll either be dead and raptured, or you'll be alive and raptured. And you will be with all the saints in glory. Hallelujah. But more importantly, more exciting, is that we will be with Christ for all eternity. And that is wonderful news. The last thing here I want to bring to your attention, and point number 6 is this: we can be comforted by the encouragement that comes from being informed about Christ's return. Verse 18 says this: therefore, encourage one another with these words. What words? Were the words that he wrote in verses 13 through 17. One theologian writes this: the benefit of understanding the rapture is not to fill the gaps in our eschatological scheme. Paul's goal in teaching the Thessalonians about the rapture was to comfort them. It was to give them encouragement. Be comforted, church family. One day, Christ will return. He'll return for all the saints, the dead and the living. The dead will come forth first and be raptured. And then those living in Christ will be raptured. We'll all meet in heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ fully and finally for all eternity. And here's the good news: no saint will be left behind. Not a single one. And so, church family, to the best of my ability, I have informed you with biblical teaching of the Lord's second advent and the doctrine of the rapture that will most certainly take place. Now, you cannot say you're ignorant of these things. You are informed. And I hope you can say you are well informed. So whenever you get an opportunity, whenever you see a brother or sister who's discouraged, encourage them with these words: one day we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. That's our blessed hope. Even Paul said to Pastor Titus these words: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Verse 13 says this: waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? This is what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit: the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the second advent of Christ there. That is our blessed hope, church family. Another theologian says this: the God of all comfort grants to all believers the encouraging comfort of knowing that Christ will one day return for them. So be encouraged. Be comforted, church family. One day the woes and worries of this life will pass away forever. There will be no more disappointed, no more grief. There will be no more fear. All of that will be gone. That we will once and for all not be a worrier. We will not experience anxiety. We will not experience pain. We'll have no problems whatsoever. Sorrows will be gone forevermore. We'll never experience that. The thing that we'll experience above all things is love's purest joy, because we will be with our Lord and Savior forevermore. And it doesn't get any better than that. Be comforted. Be encouraged. Well, let me close with just this little story. I found this in one of my books, authored by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. It's a great little book that he shares. And I just encourage you, if you get a chance to read anything he writes, it's usually pretty good. And this is what he says. This is his story. So I'm quoting from him. He writes, "I once saw a quaint inscription on a gravestone in an old British cemetery not far from Windsor Castle. It read, 'Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me.'" Now, he said, "I heard about a visitor who read that epitaph and added these lines, 'To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went.'" And isn't that true? Isn't that so true? As a believer, we know which way we're going to go, don't we, church family? Don't have any doubt about that. Your soul is in the ever-loving hands of the Savior, and He'll never let you go. He will take you all the way home, once and for all. So listen, church family, we have been given from God's wonderful word the absolute assurance and the endless hope that one day Jesus will return again and take the dead and the living in Christ to be with Him forevermore. But you know, here's the thing. In order for that to happen, you have to be in Christ to enjoy the absolute assurance and the endless hope that only He can give. And that means you have to come to the point of recognition that we're sinners, born that way, in need of the Savior. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have to recognize the fact that we're dead, ugly, nasty sinners. And as a result of the Holy Spirit new birth, you'll recognize that. And once you recognize that, you repent of that sin and you place your faith in Jesus Christ. "Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that through His death, burial, and resurrection, my sins are forgiven. I am given His righteousness." And this all takes place not by anything that I could ever do, not by anything that I could ever choose, but because of your grace and your mercy and the new heart that the Holy Spirit gives me. I recognize my need for the one and only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe. And if you'll do that, if you'll bend the knee to the Lord, He will lift you up forevermore. Have you done that? That's the question. And not just you folks here today, but you folks online, have you done that? Because Jesus says He is the only way to the Father. Matter of fact, He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for spelling out for us in no uncertain terms that we are sinners and that we're born that way and that we need Your forgiveness of our sins. And the only way that that can happen is through the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that anyone that is within hearing of my voice today who has never bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today will be the most humbling experience of their life, that they will bend the knee to Christ, believe in Him, trust in Him for salvation, and be given eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.